lovely to hear people singing again. And thank you for the musicians and singers for leading us. Let's just have a little prayer. Prepare our hearts, O Lord, to accept your word. Silence in us all voices but your own. In hearing, may we obey your will. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, have you ever had a scam phone call, or text message, or email? Some fraudster who has been trying to get your bank details so that they can get their hands on your money. And many people have sadly been caught out, and some have even lost considerable sums of money. But as well as financial fraudsters, there are also religious fraudsters. And that's what the Apostle Paul is addressing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says in verse 2, they use secret and shameful ways. He says they use deception and they distort the word of God. Sometimes they add to it, sometimes they take away from it. He's referring to religious preachers who were in it just for the money, perhaps, or to make a name for themselves, to build a personality cult around themselves. People who love the power, people who want to be novel, people who are saying, what does Paul know? You need to lighten up, Paul. You need to do this, so you need to teach that in order to swell your ranks if you're going to build a church. This is where you need to be going, Paul. Deception, distortion, and all sorts of ways in which they were teaching. And so here in chapter 4, Paul is defending both his methods and his message. He says about his methods in verse 2, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. We do not distort the word of God. And he says that as a preacher of the gospel, he was someone who just plainly presented the word of God, who commended himself by his obvious sincerity, his lack of agenda, his heart for God. He was more concerned for God's glory than for his own glory. He actually didn't care about himself at all. He just wanted to be faithful to what the scriptures said, to teach the scriptures that men and women would come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was his message, and what content did it have that was turning the world upside down? What was the burden of his soul? What was the news that he was bringing that was the news of the world in its day? Well, first of all, he's teaching about the darkness we each must face. And in particular, he's talking about the darkness of the human heart. Look at verse 4. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Of course, we think the opposite. We don't think we're in the dark at all. We think we're a very enlightened people. We look at our fine schools and colleges and universities. We look at our science and technological abilities. We can split the atom. We can land men on the moon. How dare anyone say we're in the dark? And yet look at how people live their lives, the materialism that leaves them empty and leaves them asking themselves the question, surely there must be something more to life than this. The casual relationships where they hop in and out of bed, leaving them feeling dirty and used. The disputes where there's backbiting and catfighting and everyone's unhappy. The religion that people follow that leaves them pompous and proud and self-important. The laws we pass where we save the trees and kill the children. The drinking and eating where people are literally very often eating and drinking themselves to death. Not to mention the drugs, legal and illegal, the tsunami of pornography and the humiliation of women. And all with no thought for the judgment of God, because we're good people. We're in the light, we say, to ourselves. I was eating an apple this week and at lunchtime, and it was good for the first couple of bites. It was very sweet, it was very tasty, but then when I got to the core, there was a black core, and it actually turned me, and I threw the rest of the apple away. It was so black. And that's what Paul is saying here about the human heart. He is saying the human heart without God has a darkness. It has at its core a blackness. It is something that turns God. We call it sin. And it is the darkness that we must face before we can understand anything about the message of Christianity. And it's the same for all of us. We are just selfish people. We are turned in on ourselves. It's me, me, me. And then we wonder why life doesn't work out. And Paul says here as he addresses this, this is the darkness we each must face. You must face it and I must face it if we are truly to understand who we are and who we are before the face of God. And the reason why things are like this is because of the God of this world. Paul names him the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of those who believe not. There's someone who wants you not to see and not to believe. There's someone who has planned to keep you from the light. There's someone who wants you not to see Jesus Christ, not to see the way of salvation. And that is, of course, the God of this world, the devil. It was the devil who opposed Jesus in the wilderness and tried even to tempt Jesus into sin. Remember how Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden had a perfect existence. But there was one tree they weren't allowed to eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they ate of that tree, then there would be trouble, there would be judgment. But Satan came along and Satan tempted them to eat from that tree. And what was the promise he made? You will be as gods. You'll be all important. You'll be all powerful. You'll be all wise. You will be as gods. And that is still the same temptation today, that we want to be gods. We want to be all powerful. We want to be all wise. And we're blinded to the truth of the darkness in each of our hearts. We're sinful. We're darkened. We're ruined. We're lost. We're bankrupt. Any number of these words comes up. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is the darkness we must face, the dire plight we are in. That's the analysis of God's word. Of your heart and of my heart. It's amazing, isn't it? The darkness of the human heart. We can't see God, we can't know God, and yet we say to ourselves, we're in the light. No, we're not. We're in the dark. But secondly, that's the bad news. After the darkness we must face, there's the light we must embrace. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. I believe what we have here is a reference to the first chapter of the Bible, where the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Before there was anything, there was darkness. But as well as darkness, there was God before there was anything. And God said, in the darkness, let there be light, and there was light. God acting sovereignly and freely, graciously and wondrously, just a word, let there be light, and there was light. God, the source of it, the creator of it, the giver of it, putting darkness in its place, as it were, saying to the darkness, look, you go over there, darkness, and over here's light. And he divided the light from the darkness, introducing something that hadn't been there before. There hadn't been any light before, but God said, let there be light. And perhaps the Apostle Paul has in mind here his own conversion, when light from heaven flashed about him. Do you ever think about Paul before the light flashed around him? He was the strictest of all Jews. He believed it was his duty. He was such a strict Jew. He believed it was his duty to persecute Christians, to put an end to this nonsense of Jesus being the only way to God, let's stamp this out before it gets too far. But on the Damascus road, God shone light from heaven upon him. That's not the way normally people are converted, but there is that sense of light coming up from outside of me into my life. And when that light shone, he realized, do you know what he realized? He realized he was interested in religion, but he wasn't interested in God. Do you ever think about how that's possible? That you can be interested in religion, you can be a really religious person, but you don't want God. That's too threatening. That's too close. That's too frightening. But when God shone into Paul's heart, and when God suddenly became real, wow, in comparison to religion, who wants religion? We're going to follow God now. When he saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that's what he talks about here. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Remember Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He knew who he was. Suddenly, he saw Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, he didn't want religion anymore. He wanted to follow Jesus. I've said this before from this pulpit, and I'm going to say it again. If you think I come here on a Sunday morning to preach religion, you got completely the wrong end of the stick. We come here to preach Christ. That's what he says later on in the chapter. We're preaching Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about him. It's about who he is, what he has done, his call upon your life. And I wonder today, as you listen to what I'm saying, has God shone his light into your heart? Can you say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. God, I remember the day when I was in the dark and suddenly I got light. And I thought I was really wise, but actually I was just simple. I didn't know anything about you. But I bless you for that day because the entrance of your word gives light. And in the hymn, And Can It Be, Charles Wesley puts it like this. He says, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. Without God, we're in the dungeon of darkness. But then the light shines through the window and brings us into the light. Wonder, has this light flooded your soul? Have you embraced this life-changing light? For God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we've heard about the darkness we must face and the light we must embrace. You must embrace this light. If God is speaking to you, you can't say to the God of gods and the light of lights, the Lord of lords, sorry, I'm too busy. This is the light we must embrace, turning away from our sins. But thirdly, let's look at the weakness we must replace first. In verse 7, Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in jars of clay. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, in jars of clay. I wonder, was he thinking of Gideon? Remember in the time of the judges, the Midianites had come in and were all over the people of God. They were humiliating them, trampling them, keeping them down. But God raised up Gideon and called Gideon to do a job. And the job was to raise an army. And Gideon raised up an army of 32,000. And God said to him, you're far too many. Whittle them down. And eventually they were whittled down to 300. And out they went with their clay jars. Imagine an army carrying a clay jar in one hand and a blazing torch in the other. Not really armed for battle. But they put the blazing torch inside the clay jar. And the 300 of them lined up in front of the Midianite army. And when the changing of the guard was taking place in the middle of the night, Gideon gave the signal. The men smashed the clay jar. The light shone. And the men shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Now ask yourself a question. Going out, did those men think, any good would come from carrying a clay jar and a blazing torch. Those men, their knees were knocking, I would guess. But as they went to that moment, the cry, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon, was a cry of faith. They were weak, but they replaced their weakness with the cry of faith. You see, to be a believer is not, and some churches teach this, to be a believer is to be like Superman or Superwoman. You live a life with perfect health and a perfect family and perfect homes and perfect jobs, and everything works out well. And some churches present that image. And they only want people who have got perfect lives with perfect families. But notice how the apostle says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. He says, I just feel like a weak clay vessel. But inside me is the power of God. And therefore, he says, verse 13, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With this power that I have within me, it's not a human power. This is the power of the Spirit. This is the life of God. I have replaced my weakness, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of myself, says verse 7. Your weakness must be replaced by the cry of faith in the power of God, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. If you don't believe me, look at verse 8, Paul's record of his personal experience. And again, let me say, never think the apostles were supermen. And, you know, we're not in the same league as them. Look at Paul in verse 8, troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down. Verse 10, dying. Yet listen to him in verse 13, having the same spirit of faith as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. Am I beaten? Yep. Am I in despair? Yep. Am I forsaken? Yep. Am I destroyed? Well, hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. I believe and therefore I have spoken, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead shall raise us up also and present us with him. I don't know about you, but when I was preparing this, I was thinking over my own life, and I'm thinking how often I feel like a jar of clay. You feel weak. You ask yourself, if you're a Christian today, you say, you know, I just feel so weak. I feel like it's a struggle to be a Christian. I feel it's hard to walk with the Lord. And whatever task the Lord has called me to, I just struggle with it. How I need to remember that Christ in me is the hope of glory. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. The cry of faith is what lifts me. The knowledge that Christ in me is the hope of glory. There is my strength, my hope, my joy, and my destination. And so the chapter ends in verse 18 with these words, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And the challenge is to ask ourselves, what are we looking at today? What are you looking at today? The things of this world are so seductive, but they're temporary. They are passing, they are short term, they are fleeting, they are destined to fail. But the face of the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal weight of glory. Sometimes you get a coin in your change and it doesn't feel right. It's too light, maybe. It looks like maybe a 50p or a 10p, but look more closely and it's from another country, or maybe it's even a forgery. There were quite a few pound coins forgeries going around not that long ago. But its weight gave it away. It was lightweight. The word that's used here for glory of God is the word heavy. Literally translates as heavy. That our God is no lightweight, he's a heavyweight God. Seriously God, no counterfeit, no fake. And he shines light into the darkness of human hearts, even as he shone light into the universe at the beginning of time. Maybe today is the time for you to look to him for light. to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and how your life will be transformed for the good. Because Jesus Christ is no fraudster, no deceiver, no trickster. He's the image of God, the firstborn over all creation, put to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. And if you are a Christian today, get your eyes also on the Lord. As I said to the children, wrap him around you, tie him on in the morning. As the hymn puts it, a feeble saint shall win the day, though death and hell obstruct the way. You might feel feeble. I might feel feeble, but a feeble saint shall win the day, though death and hell obstruct the way. This is our message. The power of God at work in clay vessels. I wonder, is the power of God at work in you? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for its message and for the method by which it is presented. We thank you that Paul thought about his method, he thought about his message, he brought it to a people and a city. And here today we still think about the message that is Jesus Christ, the one who has risen from the dead and present with us now. Father, may we see him, follow him, may we know his light shining in our hearts. And wherever we go, whatever we do, may we be lights in dark places. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.